Nehemiah chapter 13. The man behind the wall. Our last study, we've been on it from the end of January, and we come to our last study, and then we'll be starting something fresh, something new. We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 13, starting to read at verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber, and then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Down to verse 23, please. In those days also saw I Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish woman cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against the God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehada, the son of Eliashib, and the high priest, was the son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. And amen. Late in 1857, four recent converts met in Kells National Schoolhouse for prayer and Bible study. James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Manile, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle. And those four men met to pray, to study God's word. And before long, revival was in the air. Other prayer meetings started about the countryside. And before it was finished, an estimated 100,000 people had been converted to Christ. And its legacy still is with us today, 160 years later, in mission halls and churches about our province and district, and in the gospel fundamentalism that's in our province. But the history of all revivals, without exception, is that after all the blessing and after all the religious fervor, Satan gets in. and brings revival blessing to an end. It has happened in every single revival. The past few studies in Nehemiah, we have seen a glorious revival in the city of Jerusalem. We have seen that the gates and the walls are now in place. We have seen that worship is once again active. We have seen the queue of people waiting to sign that covenant, that pledge of commitment to the God Jehovah. And we saw last time that Nehemiah divided the people, the musicians, into two groups. One took the southern end of the walls of Jerusalem. The others took the northern side, marching on the battlements on the top of the walls, singing and playing their instruments as they sang the praise to God and ended up in the Temple Mount and then made sacrifices. And it was heard throughout the country. Revival had come to Jerusalem. But like all revivals, just because you start well does not mean that you will end well. And Satan was able to undermine and destroy this revival in Jerusalem. After chapter 12 and that great celebration and the rededication of the walls, Nehemiah left Jerusalem to go back to his secular work in Shushan the palace in Persia. And I'm sure he left Jerusalem on a spiritual high. He was so excited at what God had done. And so he would rejoice in the part that he had to play in this great revival blessing. He would recount stories of the building program and how everybody rallied to the task. He would tell stories of the opposition from Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem and tell how they tried to stop the revival taking place. I'm sure he would remember back to that day when the people queued up to sign that covenant, that commitment to the God of heaven. After about 2 years, I would imagine, back in Shushan in Persia, he gets leave of absence to come again and see how things are going. And the scene that he discovers back in Jerusalem broke Nehemiah's heart. And chapter 13 that we have before us to finish this series, chapter 13 is not encouraging. Chapter 13 does not have the joy of revival. It doesn't bring that excitement. No, chapter 13, we learn how Satan is able to stop revival. We learn some of Satan's tactics in making sure revival doesn't last. I want to mention four of them this morning. Four problems, four strategies of Satan to ruin revival. The first one that I want to mention is failure in separation. We read about it this morning, verses 1 to 3. We find that the people were told that the Ammonite, the Moabite, should not come into the congregation of God forever. Back in chapter 10, the people had vowed never to allow a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And now this is repeated in chapter 13. But when you get to the end, in verse 23, in those days saw I Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Failure in separation. That line of demarcation between the people of God and those who were non-believers got blared and got gray, and all of a sudden there was a mixture in the whole thing. Failure in separation. Now, I am well aware that we live in a world of political correctness. And to some extent, that's a good thing. It is good and right and proper that we are sensitive to other people. It is good that we highlight the equality of all people. It is good that we expose bullying and discrimination. But let me make it very clear this morning from this pulpit, the principle of separation is still clearly taught in the Word of God. And there should be a clear difference between those who are believers and those who are non-believers. And there was in the 60s and 70s, and maybe still in some places today, this idea that if we live like the world, we'll be easier to reach the world for the gospel. And what has happened is that there has been a breakdown in separation, and now the world can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian. Satan has got in to bring failure in separation. I tell you, this principle of separation is taught throughout Scripture. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Separation. We are told to put off the old man, put on the new man. We are told to think on those things which are right. We are told to flee immorality. We are told to love not the world or the things that are in the world. We are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so on. And there should be a people who do know their God and be strong and do exploits. There ought to be a clear demarcation between believers and non-believers. Do I have to make it clearer? Can I say to our young people and those not so young, on the authority of God's word, that it is not appropriate for a Christian to be going out and keeping company and getting married to a non-believer? It's not appropriate. It's not right. But the message is lost. The message is unwanted. The message is unheard. And I know in some cases God graciously works it out and that relationship is united in Christ. But I tell you from my heart, and I'm talking out of personal experience, this is a high-risk strategy. And it is strongly opposed in Scripture. But of course, separation is not just about marriage. This is about business, is about friendships, is about leisure. Do not be beholden to, do not be dependent on, do not be attached to those who do not believe what you believe, who don't believe in God, who don't love God, who don't want to live for God. Failure in separation. Remember Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, be careful what you watch. Be careful what gets into the mind. You can't get it out again. We are a chosen people, says Peter. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And if we're not careful, that godly influence that our wee province has will be lost in just a couple of generations down the road. Our children won't have the same passion because they don't see us having the same passion. And then their children won't even bother with Sunday school. Son, do you want to go? No, you don't. No, he doesn't want to go. Gospel night, Sunday meetings. No, parents don't go. Why would the children go? That's time out. That's me time. And the separation is being blurred and is being compromised. Look how Nehemiah handled it. The situation, verse 25, and I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, fall because he married foreign wives? He made the mistake that you are making. Like and say, aren't you glad Nehemiah is not your pastor? Pulling your hair out? Calling a curse down from heaven. Nehemiah realized the seriousness of a failure in separation. And dear friend, it's the same today. We need to be clear that we belong to Christ. We're under his banner. We're under his flag. We're fighting in his army. Don't compromise the separation. Satan tried another tactic. Not only failure in separation, notice please failure in administration. Verses 4 to 9. We find that Tobiah the Ammonite, who was the enemy of God and the enemy of Nehemiah, one of that trinity who tried to stop the revival, he's now allied to the leadership, the spiritual leadership in Jerusalem. Indeed, they commandeered a large store which had been used to keep the meat offerings and the items for the sacrifices in the temple, and they had turned it into a great apartment for him. And in verse 8, we read that Nehemiah was so grieved that he threw all Tobiah's belongings out into the street, cleansed the quarters, and reinstalled the things of God. A failure in separation. We are a holy priesthood. We are a saved people. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be ashamed of it. Take your stand. Secondly, failure in administration. Be very careful who you align with and who you tolerate in spiritual leadership. Nehemiah had withstood all of Tobiah's threats and all Tobiah's strategy. And Tobiah just waited his time. And whenever Nehemiah went back to Persia and we got Nehemiah out of the way, he soft-talked his way into leadership in Jerusalem. When it comes to the local church, we must look for men with a steady, consistent, godly walk. We must look for men with a love for prayer and communion with God. We must look for men with a heart for unity rather than division. We must look for men with a love for God's word and God's work and God's people. We must look for men who have a courageous vision for God. Now I want to tell you, we're looking for these men. We are actively pursuing men that will fill that role in spiritual leadership. But I say this, don't let a smooth-talking Tobiah work his way into influence. Maybe he looks the part. Maybe dresses in a snazzy way. And maybe his language is such that you're mesmerized by it. No, that's not the criteria. It's a steady, consistent, godly walk. It's a love for prayer, a communion with God. It's a unity rather than division. It's a love for God's word and God's work and God's people with a vision. Now, I have to say here, as a fellowship, we must thank God for the leadership we have. Maybe you don't know them very well. I do. But we have a great leadership. We have great elders. We have got great deacons. I'd say something about you choosing who you choose in your list, I'll tell you. And as a pastor, it makes my task so much easier because of the caliber of the men. There has been no failure in administration, I believe, in Bally Baptist. But it is a tactic that Satan loves to use. And if he can compromise the leadership, then all the witness and the testimony is in jeopardy. Failure in separation. Failure in administration. Thirdly, failure in contribution. We didn't read it. Let me read it to you now. Verse 10. And I, Nehemiah, perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasury. I made treasures over the treasuries. Then end the verse. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute among their brethren. A failure in contribution. The Levites and the temple singers had abandoned their posts in the temple. Why? Because they had not been supported. And they were back to their secular work in the farm and had turned their back on full-time service due to a lack of support. So we have appointed spiritual teachers not able to teach God's word. Spiritual development of the nation is brought to a standstill. The praise and the worship of God has once again evaporated. It wasn't because of a lack of people. It was not because of a lack of concern. It was not because of a lack of spiritual calling. No. This was simply due to God's people wanting to hold on to their money and not give it to God's work. A failure in contribution. And across the world today, missionaries are struggling. Missionaries are battling poverty. Pastors are scraping through. Just 3 weeks ago, one of our pastors in India had to take his two children out of school because he had no money to be able them to go to school. Thankfully, we've been able to help him. The children are now back in school. But this problem is real. There are missionaries, there are pastors, there are people who don't know they'll be able to stay for another year. There are people who haven't reached their quota of what enables them to stay in the field. What's wrong? Well, there's lots of things. You could go to many fellowships today and they see no responsibility to reach the world. They see no importance in sending out missionaries. They see no importance in trying to reach the boys and girls in the schools. They've lost that evangelism vision. So the money stays in their pocket. Huh? Sad, isn't it? Across the world, missionaries are coming home. People are now going for the short term, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, because there's no support. In Jerusalem, Satan used a mercenary, materialistic spirit to stop revival in its tracks. And I know, praise God, God will meet the need. Of course he will. But he meets it through you and me giving what God has given to us. Being a channel, so that as it's given, we channel it through. And the more we channel, the more he trusts us with. And the more we give out, the more he gives. And God's shovel is far bigger than our wee shovel. And we end up with far more than what we're giving out. Paul, having time to deal with this. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 9:7, I think. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Nobody twisting your arm up your back, because God loves a cheerful giver. Lord, I love you. Lord, I just love you. Lord, thank you for my blessings every day, and I'm going to pass it on. So I don't know what you put in the box. Don't need to know. And the elders don't know what you put in the box. They don't need to know. The deacons don't know what you put. God knows. God knows, doesn't he? Failure and separation. Oh, dear saint of God, be distinct for the master. A failure in administration. Be careful who you have in leadership. You be careful now when you're voting, won't you? Make sure you don't do it just to please your friend or to promote your husband. No. Failure in contribution. They stopped giving. And the work of God ceased. Finally, failure in devotion. Verses 15 through to verses 22. Verse 15, in those days saw I and Judah some trading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals. You can read down that chapter, failure and devotion. They turned the Sabbath into the Jerusalem market day. Sabbath was the best market day of the week. And we read Nehemiah's reaction from verse 17. I contended with the nobles, said to them, what evil is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And he threatened them and he stopped them. We live in a secular society. Our shops are open on our way home from church. Sport is on a Sunday. People cut the grass and wash their car. Get in the groceries. Listen to me. For God's people, this is a special day. For God's people, this is the Lord's day. This is a day set apart that we might meditate and focus on things eternal and spiritual. Keeping the Lord's Day makes sense spiritually, it makes sense emotionally, and it makes sense domestically. It's the Lord's Day. It's not a me day. It's not a day for just sitting at home. It's not a day to relax and build your energy up for Monday morning. No, this is the Lord's day. This is a day set apart to focus on the work of God. And we'll be doing the work of God tonight in the gospel. Don't be staying at home. Don't go for a drive in your car. This is the Lord's day. Do the work of God. And we need you. We need you to help us in the work of God. Oh, I know there's mission halls. Grogan's on tonight. Castle Gore, Laymore. I understand. Some of them are later, enables you to get to church. I understand that too. But oh, we have let things slip. We have let things slip, folks. And Satan has got in
and there's a failure in separation. Maybe there's a failure in administration. There could be a failure in contribution. But I tell you with all my heart, there is a failure in devotion. There's a failure in devotion. Will we see revival in 2019? We certainly need it, don't we? And it will start with you and me. I believe that it is possible in our year, in 2019, it is possible to see revival personally, collectively, nationally. We need God's people to say no to the pull of this sinful, evil world. And we need God's people to say yes to the things of God in a new, powerful, personal way. And we'll see revival. Harold Peasley, now in Canada, used to be in South Africa, knew him personally. For many years, he ran conferences called the REAP conferences, R-E-A-P. One day I met him, I said, well, why do you call it the REAP conferences? He says, REAP, R-E-A-P, revival, evangelism, and prayer. REAP. Revival, evangelism, and prayer. Reap the harvest. Will Satan get into Bali? Oh. Here's what he tries to do. Failure in separation. Failure in administration. Failure in contribution. Failure in devotion. Let's stop Satan getting a foothold. Be distinct for God. Encourage spiritual leadership. Give generously to God's work. And honor God's day. May God bless his word to our hearts.